So in 1939, a very young Judy Garland starred as Dorothy in this film, The Wizard of Oz. And it's a great film now, even 80 years ago. 80 years ago that film was made. And the film starts, if you've not seen it or if you have seen it, with Dorothy. She's seeking to run away from home because her neighbour, Miss Gulch, what a horrible name, Miss Gulch, she seeks to have her dog Toto put down because Toto accidentally bit Miss Gulch. But Dorothy's family, they're just too busy. They're too busy with their work to listen to Dorothy or to care about what she wants to say. So she thinks, you know, I want to go away. I'm yearning for somewhere better. And so she sings the famous song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. You'll be glad I'm not going to sing it for you now. But suddenly, Dorothy and Toto are lifted up in their house, carried away in this massive tornado and whisked away to the magical, magical land of Oz. But the problem is, when they come to land, the house with Dorothy and Toto, they land smack bang on the Wicked Witch of the East, and they kill her. And Dorothy takes in a situation and suddenly thinks, well, perhaps this place isn't where I want to be at all. Perhaps I want to be back home, back in Kansas. And she suddenly becomes very desperate to return home. But how? How? Well, the good witch turns up and tells us to follow the yellow brick road all the way to the Emerald City. And there you'll see the Wizard of Oz. He'll tell you how to get home. So en route, she does this. She goes off the yellow brick road and she meets a scarecrow that needs a brain. Who does she meet? She meets a tin man missing a heart and a cowardly lion who wants some courage. And at the end of her film and all her adventures in overcoming what the Wicked Witch tries to do to her on this journey and helping her new friends, Judy is still desperate to get home. And do you remember the closing scene? The Good Witch says this, close your eyes, click your heels together three times and say to yourself, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And of course, Dorothy does this. She wakes up. She's back in Kansas. And she loves being at home. She rushes in to see her family and gives them a massive hug. Home right at the bosom of her heart, of her family. Just where she wants to be. A great film. You should check it out. It's on every Christmas, isn't it? Let's face it. But let me start with a question for you, and I'll come back to that, if I may, at the end of our time together. Do you, like Dorothy, ever get a sense of being of homesick? What emotions perhaps come to mind when I even say that word home? Well, there may be some here this morning who think, well, Christian, I don't get homesick. I'm fine. Well, that might be because you feel happy in the home that you've got. You feel content. Maybe you've got a perfect home. Maybe you've got all the latest technology at your fingertips with all the stuff that you'll ever need. Maybe you've got a perfect set of housemates and family that they never argue. They always wash up after eating and they never leave a mess. Or perhaps maybe there'll be some of us here this morning who perhaps the word home makes us feel sad. Or perhaps it makes us feel angry. Is that because the home that we've got isn't what we had hoped for? Or what we expected? Is it because maybe the relationships in our home are broken or not right? Or is it because perhaps we don't feel safe at home? Or maybe because we're lonely, we've got no one to share that home with. Or it might be because we look at what we've got and then we compare it with the Joneses, to use that expression up the road, I want what they want. So we have different views about what we mean by home. But what is it about the concept of home, that word that is so deeply entrenched in our psyche, in our culture? Numerous, numerous songs have been written about the idea of home. And I looked on the internet, there are just hundreds of them. And on top of that, we spend billions of years, don't we? Billions of pounds a year on updating our homes and painting our homes. And if that isn't what, you turn on the television and you've got all kinds of programs about home and how to make them better. It's almost constantly, it's as if the sense of, as humans, we're constantly searching, constantly looking for a better home, a better place to be. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that this idea of longing for home isn't a 21st century Balaam thing. Thousands of years ago, people were talking and writing about home and a desire to be at that home. And we'll see in today's psalm in the Bible. In fact, this psalm is all about being homesick. But here the homesickness is described as a homesickness for God. Let me ask you, do you long to be with God? Do you feel far away from God? Do you desire to be with him? Again, for here, some of us today might be sitting there thinking, no, actually, I don't. Perhaps, and if you're visiting here today and you wouldn't actually call yourself a Christian, then thank you very much for coming. But please do bear with me and work with me as we work through this psalm, because I'd like to be able to show you what the perfect home is. One that far outweighs any that you might feel you have or you hope to get in the years to come. And more importantly, how to get there. And perhaps for those of us here this morning who are Christians, and then my prayer is that we will all see afresh, again, the enormous blessing of the home that waits for us. But also the blessings in the here and now as we walk together, shall we say, so to speak, on our yellow bricks of the yellow brick road together to that formal home. Well, let's now turn and look at the psalm. It's on page 4442. If you put it down, please do follow it through with me. The first thing I want to say is, you know, it's written by the sons of Korah. Did you see it at the very top? That sound to me a bit like a heavy metal rock band. Sadly, we don't know what the music sounded like, but we do know from elsewhere in the Bible that the sons of Korah were responsible for the music arrangements in the temple. That's God's home on earth, his dwelling place. However, this psalm is placed towards the end of the book of Psalms. And when we look at the tone of this psalm and the others that follow it in the weeks that we'll look ahead, we get the sense that the psalm is probably deliberately placed where it is to reflect a time when God's people, the Israelites, were not in Jerusalem, but they were in exile in a foreign country, enslaved under a foreign king, far from God's home and far from the temple. And so I think the Israelites would have sung this song at a time with a sense of being homesick, longing to be with God in his home. So I've got three simple points to share with you, and you'll find these on the surface sheet, and I think we'll get them up on the screen behind me as I go through them all. And you may want to take notes as I go through these, if that's helpful to you. Well, the first point I want to share with you is this. There are future blessings for those who are with God. Future blessings for those who are with God. Look with me, shall we, at verses 1 and 2. Let me reread them for us. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verses 1 and 2. We can see how the psalmist begins his song with a deep cry from within his soul. I want you to picture him sitting there, thinking and reflecting on how wonderful it must be to be in God's home. The courts of the Lord, as he defines them. He's got a really, really deep desire, hasn't he, to be there. Every fibre of his being is straining to be there. He longs to be there so much, it's like he's fainting there. Fainting with his desire. It's as if his whole body itself is singing and crying out at the joy of being there in the temple with God. His desire above anything else is to be with the Lord Almighty. No wonder the psalm begins with the phrase, "How lovely is your dwelling place," because that is where God is. But in verse 3 and 4, we can see even further how the psalmist longs to be in this dwelling place. Let's look at these, shall we? Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. You see, we've got here the idea, the picture of some birds. We've got a sparrow and a swallow, to bless, to have a home with God. You get the sense that perhaps the psalmist is envious that these birds are there and he's not there. They're there with their family, and they're safe in God's presence at the altars of the temple. You see, he wants what they have, to be safe with their family, enjoying forever the blessings of God. But he's not there. He can see it. He knows what it's like, but it's like he can't quite reach it. He's homesick. He's really longing to be with the Lord. Okay, so what does that have to do with us? So what, you might rightly ask? Well, let me try and illustrate. I was writing this sermon whilst I was away on business in Kuala Lumpur, which is 6,500 miles away. I was there a couple of weeks ago. And on Sunday I was writing, I was really, really missing and the girls. And I really wanted to be at home with them, and I could picture them, but I was 6,500 miles away. I was so much wanted just to be in them, hold them in my arms. And it's like that, you see, that's the kind of longing that the psalmist has for his God, for his Lord, the God Almighty. So let me ask you this, what is it that you long for? So what or where do you put your hope in? What do you want so much that you'd actually faint for it? What is it you desire so much that every part of your body would cry out for it? What is your deepest heartfelt desire? You see, our psalmist, he speaks to a better home, the ideal home, the best home, one that never spoils or fades or perishes, one where there is no tears or heartbreak, a home where there is no danger, no loneliness, a home where there is no darkness, but light, love and peace. Now, friends, I need to remind us there's nothing on this earth that can give us what the heavenly Lord will give us in heaven. Yes, God does give us a great taste of those blessings, doesn't he, in the here and now, with you guys, with our families, our friends and all the great things in creation. But they are a dim shadow, a fleeting moment compared to the eternal blessing of being with God and with him. So blessed indeed are those people who are the citizens of that home, citizens of heaven. So let me encourage all of us, my friends, in our hearts and our minds, to make heaven our eternal destination. That is the home that we're destined for. Where do we want to be? With God and his eternal blessings? Or in this present world, when what is here today is gone tomorrow? So, that's the eternal blessings that await for us, for those who are with God, and the blessings of having those. But the second point I want to look at this morning now is, what do we expect for our lives now? We've got a future destination, but how do we live out our lives now? What does homesickness feel like in this present age? Well, I want to share with you that there are current blessings. Yes, there are current blessings now for those who long to be with God. Let's look at verses 5 to 7, shall we? Let me read those again for us. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. You see, in verse 6 there, we read, as they go through the valley of Baca, they, that is whose strength is in God, make it a place of springs. The early rain are also covering it with pools. Now, there are differing views amongst commentators that I read over the last few weeks of the symbolism and the meaning of that word Baca, the valley of Baca. What's that all about? Well, I believe that the psalmist is using it here to suggest perhaps a desert, a dry place, an arid place, difficult and uncomfortable place. The Valley of Baca here is used here to symbolically illustrate the difficulties and sorrows in life. So the psalmist is not denying, is he, that in this life there will be periods of difficulty and sorrow. Indeed, he expects people to walk through that valley on their pilgrimage to Zion. However, he is confident that those who look to God are enabled and equipped by him and given strength to keep on going. They are refreshed, that idea of the springs and the idea of the pools. So in these verses, we get a clear sense of the psalmist's conviction of God's provision for those who lean on him as we journey through life. Can you see that word, strength, is used there, isn't it? Three times, once in verse 5, twice in verse 7. See, the psalmist is associating this strength with the idea of the journey to Zion, the journey to heaven, the journey to be with our Lord God Almighty. Zion is originally an Old Testament word, and to an Israelite, it referred to the hill in Jerusalem on which the city of King David was originally built, and on which King Solomon then built the temple, God's dwelling place on earth. And to the Israelites living in exile, it would have been a particularly poignant as the place they longed to be, a land of future promise on return from exile. And the psalmist is therefore speaking for those who trust in God, whose heart is on the highways to Zion, whose desire is to be with God, to depend upon God, to depend upon him. He's very confident that these people will be blessed by God's strengthening of them as they live their lives in the present, as they wait for the day when they will be with him face to face, as we sang in our last song. I want us to notice also that this isn't just a personal experience. It's not just me or you in isolation on our own. Verse 6 says, they make it a place of springs. So we have the idea that God's provision of strength and blesses not just the one who trusts in him, but others too benefit. You see, friends, in this psalm, we are pilgrims. We're not solo travellers, but we travel together as a community to support and to bless each other. Okay, thanks for the history lesson, Christian. Great, interesting to understand what valley and back and all that mean. But what's that got to do with me on a Sunday morning? Well, let me try again and illustrate. A few years ago, many of you will know I suffered from a period of deep depression. And I was in that period of depression for a number of months, and it was a dark and sad place. And during that time, I didn't really understand why what was happening to me was happening to me. But I did know this one thing. That God was bigger than my depression and that he would get me through it. And I reminded myself daily to leave each day looking to him as my rock, my refuge, my redeemer, my strength. But further than that, he provided me with you guys, with my family, my wife, my children, my wider family, to support me. You were with me as I walked through that valley, and you helped me, and you kept me going through God's provision. But in addition, during and after that time, my family, you guys here at CCB, have often commented how encouraging it was for your faith that I shared openly my struggles, but also my dependence upon God, looking to him to trust on every day. And that is an amazing blessing. But my story isn't unique, is it? It's not unique. Who else? We've all suffered, haven't we, in one way or form, in this church, in this family. We have people who tragically lost a child at a very early age. We've had people whose family lives are difficult, where relationships are broken. We have people in our congregation who are struggling to find work. We have people who have difficulties in their working life. But the point here is that God provides for, he resources us, he strengthens us, he equips us on our walk. And as he does so, we refresh others as we ourselves refreshed. So let me ask you, who do you, or what do you look to encourage you, to strengthen you, to refresh you, to help you through the tough times, to be thankful in the good times? Perhaps particularly over these summer months, as we tend to move away for holidays, we might be tempted to take our spiritual eye, so to speak, off the ball, if I can use that expression. But I want to encourage us. Let's keep going, brothers and sisters. Let's keep going. Keep on praying. Keep on meeting. Let's encourage each other with our work. And as Phil said when we went through the family notices, please do come to things like the Summer Central. That's a great course as we look at the book of Ezekiel about how we can be witnesses for Christ in this great city. Please do come to that. It's an encouragement for all of us. And come to the prayer meeting as well, and there we demonstrate our dependence upon our Father in heaven. Well, let's turn now to our last point as we begin to come to the end of our time in Psalm 84. And in our last point, we will see together that the psalmist is teaching us that blessed are those who trust in God. Blessed are those who trust particularly in his anointed one. Let's start with verses 8 and 9 again. Shall we look at those again together? Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. In these verses, it says the psalm is asking God to hear the prayer that we've just read. He's describing God again as the Lord God Almighty. Now, in the ESV translation, we looked at the NIV translation this morning, God is described here as the Lord, the God of hosts. And the phrase Lord God of hosts refers to the idea of an army, with God at the head of that army. And so the psalmist is asking God to look with favour on a shield, that's a protector, someone that God has anointed or called apart or set apart for the people. Who is this person? Well, in the time up to the exile of people of Israel, they looked to a leader, someone who would guide them and represent them to God. And the psalmist would have known who these people were in the history of Israel. He would have known all about the earthly leaders that God set in place, from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to all the judges that we read about in the Old Testament, right up to kings like David and Solomon and beyond. But now in exile, the psalmist is like he's praying to ask God again to provide someone to be their shield, to lead and to guide them. Perhaps we can go to the next slide. There we are. Brilliant. So recently, my sister-in-law Emily, she climbed Mount Kenya with some friends to raise some money for a charity. Now, Mount Kenya, if you don't know, it's the highest mountain in Kenya. And it's the second highest mountain in the whole of Africa after Kilimanjaro. And it's approximately 5,000 metres high, or in old language, 16,000 feet, which I think is about three or four times the height of Ben Nevis. Is that right? Anyway, it's a seriously, seriously large mountain. And it's not a climb for the faint-hearted, and one which you need the right gear, fitness, and crucially, you need a guide to get up to it. Now, Emily's guide is called, wonderfully, this guy on the right, Elijah. And that's the picture of him on the left with my sister Emily and her friends at the very top. Now, on the way up, Emily very wisely listened to Elijah. Because 300 metres from the snow-capped summit, Emily and friends were keen. They wanted to get up there, wanted, you know, to do it, tick it off, been up the top. They just wanted to keep going. But Elijah said, no, don't go there. It's dangerous. Because he could see the wind changing and the weather changing. And when you're up that high, if the weather changes like that, it suddenly becomes a very dangerous place, a life-threatening place. So she trusted in Elijah. She trusted in Elijah to keep her safe, to guide her. And yes, they did wait, and then they eventually got to the top, as that picture says. So as Christians, as Emily, my sister-in-law, looked to Elijah to be her guide, who do we look to? Who's our guide? Who's the guide that will help us through this journey on the way to Zion? Well, the answer is Jesus, isn't it? The answer is Jesus. Let me give you two reasons why. Firstly, Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his home, didn't he? His place in heaven, the place that the psalmist is longing to be. Jesus gave up that place to come to earth with one aim in mind. And that aim was to make a way so that we could join him there in heaven. Jesus knows what the ideal home is like. He came from there. And now he's waiting there for those who trust in him. He's gone back to heaven and he's prepared rooms for you and me in that home. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. See, Jesus alone is uniquely placed to tell us what the psalmist could not, just how great that place is that he's waiting for us. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, we get a glimpse, don't we, again, just how awesome that home is. As Joel read it for us earlier, let me reread it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed on her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Friends, this is the home that God invites us all to. This is the home that Jesus came to earth and to make a way for us to join him. But friends, there's more. I also want to tell you what Jesus also did. You see, he not only came from heaven to tell us about heaven, he made the way. He walked that pilgrimage, didn't he? The Lord Jesus walked that pilgrimage. He can perfectly illustrate the one who had his heart set on Zion. Jesus lived the perfect life. He trusted his Father for every moment of his life. You just read through the Gospels and we can see that for himself. We can see his dependence on his Father to strengthen him throughout his earthly ministry here on earth. Jesus too knows what it's like to walk through the valley of Baca. See, his mission was that walk to Jerusalem where he willingly gave up his life to take the penalty for our sins on that cross so that we have a way home. He perfectly understands what it is to trust in his Father. He did so even to death, death on the cross. He's the only one who is uniquely placed to guide us. He is our Elijah, isn't he? He strengthens us. He keeps us going. He is our anointed one. He is our shield. And so as we come to the end, no wonder we see the psalmist saying the things he does go on to say. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." So in these last two verses, we can see why, can't we? Why the psalmist longs to be with God in his dwelling place, and why the psalmist knows he can be strengthened by God on his journey there. In verse 10, he's saying that to be with God in his presence for one day is better than 1,000 here on earth. Just pause there, stop and just take that in. Stop and think about all the things you greatly value, you greatly appreciate and hold on to in this life. Maybe it's your family or your relationships or that holiday that you've got coming up or your favourite food or perhaps television programme, work, whatever it is. The psalmist is so confident in God's blessing that even a brief titchy time with God in his blessing far outweighs 1,000 times what you could get here. In fact, he goes on to say that even, imagine the psalmist is standing at the door of the temple, of God's place, right at the very back, and he's trying to lean over everybody else's heads to see God. Even that is much, much, much better than anything else you can get here in the here and now. He also does so because he says, to look at this life and its worldly pleasures is a dangerous thing. The psalmist, what does he call them? The tents of the wicked. You see, he doesn't want us to get ensnared in thinking that this life is all that there is. I don't know about you, but I am very tempted often to live my life and think, actually, no, I'm fine. I'm all right, Jack. I've got everything I need. But the psalmist is warning us, this world does have wickedness in it. Don't be fooled. Keep your heart and keep your mind on the better prize. After all, why live in a tent? Why live in a tent when you can live in the palace of the king and be with him, be with Jesus forever? You see, God lavishes his goodness on us. Can you see how he does that in a number of ways as we look at those last verses? He is described as a sun, isn't he? And then secondly, as a shield. Well, what does the sun do? It provides light and warmth. It is the enabler of life. What does a shield do? It provides protection against the attack of enemies. And so the psalmist is saying that God is our life-giving protector. If we put our trust in him, he protects us. He blesses us with his honour. This is a God that delivers, is what the psalmist is saying. No wonder he concludes that blessed is the one who trusts in you. So friends, as we now come now to the end of Psalm 84, can I return to that question I said at the very beginning? What do you think of when I say the word home? Well, today we have seen that the perfect home, the ideal home, the only home, is to be with and in Jesus. It's only in Jesus that we access all the blessings for the future. It's in trusting in Jesus today that we are strengthened to live our lives for the moment as we journey to be with him. In Jesus, we do have a secure home, don't we? One that will never spoil or never fade. And in Jesus too, there is no sadness, no longing, no loneliness, no guilt, no fear, no death. In Jesus, we have the ideal home, the perfect home. So friends, as I ask myself, let me share this with you as well. Let's put our trust in Jesus. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him, because he will provide us with the strength we need to keep going. He will equip us with the ability to be a support and encouragement to others. He is our sun and our shield. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that as we go into the rest of this day and into this week, that we will remember the truth of your wonderful word to us today. Strengthen us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to bless and enrich each other as we depend upon you, and point each other to you, Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, to keep in mind, to yearn that wonderful prize, that sure and certain place that you've made for us, a home of eternity with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.